be indispensable to talk as well. James chapter 1, and we're going to read again, beginning from verse 1. We'll read down to verse 8, and then we'll start talking. All right, remember, this is interactive. All right, so I want to be informal. I have things to say, but like last week, it sort of didn't. I didn't plan what happened last week. Okay, so I just gave some thoughts, and it would stay on that. We'll see what goes on this week. So James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We'll stop the reading for now, right there. Just a couple of comments from last week. Last week, I talked about one of the themes, or at least one of the things that I see as a theme in the book of James, and that is that the Lord is the judge. And I thought that was a good theme to take up last week, to remind us about everything that we say, everything that we do, there's a judge that we will stand before one day. And so just to remind you of those things in James chapter 2, it talks about the evils of social discrimination. And there's a reminder in verses 12 and 13 that judgment is without mercy. For the one who shows no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. But it's a reminder that there is a judge who's going to be judging. And I mentioned last week that, I fear that verse in many ways. If there's ever a reason to be motivated to be merciful towards one another, that's the verse, so that God will be merciful to us in something that we might encounter in the future. And then James chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the judge again. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So chapter 3 is talking about the tongue and how we use the tongue, and it's talking at the very beginning. Don't be be careful if you're going to be a teacher, because God's going to judge you more strictly than He will judge others for the things that you teach. And then in chapter 4, it's a chapter that talks about worldly desires can lead to strife and to bitterness and to envy. And we are reminded in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that the Lord is a judge. We are not. And to remember that there are things that we are often guilty of, we're guilty of judging people in ways where we should not judge people. All right, there's a type of judgment that is right to do, but then there's a type of judgment that's not right to do, and oftentimes we're judging one another. And to be to remember that we are not to judge; the Lord is, and He will judge rightly in the coming day. And then chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, it talks about being patient. The judge will come soon. Believers will be judged. He judges everyone according to their works. He also, believers, he's also redeemed, right? So we're not going to be having to pay the penalty of sin if you're saved. That's been taken care of at the cross. But there's a lot of times when we do things that are wrong, and those things need to be confessed. They need to be put right. And if they're not going to be confessed and put right in this life, well, they're going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's my understanding. And God is the judge of all the earth, is going to put things right in the end. So there are this theme of judgment that goes throughout about throughout this letter. Another theme is the theme of what characterizes a genuine believer. Hey, and I've talked about this from the book of First John. I've talked in other meetings about this in the book of First and Second Peter. All throughout the New Testament, you get characteristics of a genuine believer, and you get them listed here in the letter of James as well. And so as we proceed now, we're going to sort of start with this first characteristic and chat about it a little bit before we go on to further into the book. All right, so the passage that we just read, it talks about trials, the trials of the believer. In fact, maybe we should read down to verse 12. Let's start now with verse 9, because we've already read the first 8 verses. Let me just continue before I talk about this and then open it up for others. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen from with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearances perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. Blessed," verse 12, "is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, or when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And I'm going to stop it there now. The question is, are you saved? That's always a question. All right. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I didn't say, do you come to church? I didn't say, were you baptized? I didn't say, do you live a Christian life? The question is, are you saved? All right. And the Word of God tells us some of the characteristics of saved people. And I remember, as I think I've mentioned, I was speaking about this in 1 John, and over a period of 3 weeks, and a man came to me in the first week trembling, scared that maybe he wasn't genuinely saved. As I went through some of the characteristics of what a genuine believer, what characterizes a genuine believer. And after the third week, he came to me with a big smile. And he said, "All these characteristics are not in me, but some are. And I'm still growing." I love that answer. Right? When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll cry out to him because we can't save ourselves. We can't change. We can't become good all of a sudden overnight. It's not a reformation that we're doing. This is a total transformation. God has to give us a new heart because our old heart is absolutely corrupt. Nothing we can do to change that. Our mind, it's been destroyed by sin. And so we need a new life. And we come to Jesus Christ, and he promises to save us. Well, he says, "I will not reject you. You come to me, I will in no ways reject you." And so we cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. I don't want to be characterized by sin. Well, if you don't want to be characterized by sin, then what do you want to be characterized by? Well, James is going to give us some of those characteristics, all right? So the first one is he talks about holy trials, all right? And we face these trials. And I'm calling them holy trials. They're sent by God to purify us and to strengthen us. They have a purpose. What is the purpose of these trials according to James chapter 1? Who can tell me? It tests our faith. That's one of them. All right.
Endurance.
Right? That's the other one, right? They test our faith and it produces a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's patient. Okay. So trials have a purpose. And therefore, God says you should learn to rejoice in trials because they're going to grow your faith, right? They're, first of all, going to prove that you actually are safe. How does it prove that you're safe? How do trials, how is that a proof of your salvation?
I would say because God is working with you. He's disciplining you. He doesn't discipline someone who's not a son. He works with you to grow you, and just that activity shows you are a believer.
Okay, that's one good answer. All right. I want to offer a second good answer. All right. And that is this. How do you react when you're in a trial? All right? What do some people do? I came to Christ because Christ can give me peace. And now I have chaos in my life. I have this huge trial. I came to him and I thought he was going to solve all my problems. And now I have a big problem. I thought he loved me. He obviously doesn't. Maybe he doesn't even exist. And you walk away, right? You get angry at him. Now, some people get angry and they walk away, but it's not walking away, it's wandering. And the Lord brings them back, right? But then there are others that they walk away. So you see this in the Gospels, right? For example, in John chapter 2, there was at the end of the chapter, many people saw the miracles that Jesus did and they believed on him. Wonderful, right? But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. And in John chapter 6, their hearts get exposed when Jesus is doing more teaching and the people say, this is a hard saying. These are hard words that Jesus taught. I this is not what I signed up for. I wanted a savior who would save us from the Romans. I wanted a savior who will give us bread. I wanted a savior who will heal my diseases. But I did not sign up for becoming a slave of Christ, following Christ. I didn't sign up for that. So they walked away, right? And so trials have that tendency to expose who is genuine and who is not. That doesn't mean trials are easy. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Who can be joyful when you go into trials? But so, what does it mean to be joyful? You know, we had that accident my daughter had over the last 4 years, and I can tell you it's been the most painful experience I've ever gone through. How can I say then it's joyful? You know, it's not like you go to bed and you're rejoicing, you know, or anything like that. It's painful. But you see, there's an aspect when you say to yourself, I believe in the goodness of God. I believe he has a purpose and a plan. I believe some good is going to come out of this. I might have really, everything might be really bad for me. But I believe that in some way, in the end, the sun's going to shine bright and I'm going to see it in the end. Right? And so I put my faith in the Lord. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, I know I'm going to see God. I don't understand all the things that he's doing, but I do believe that in the end, I'm going to be able to look back and see that God turned everything that was bad, he turned it out to be for our good. And so we rejoice in trials. They have a purpose. They test our faith. They show whether we are genuine believers. And it's unfortunate that not everyone is a genuine believer. But when we face trials, we are to face it with joy. And a genuine believer learns to rejoice in trials. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this in verses 6 and 7. He's talking about trial. He says, all right, we'll start with verse, just read verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now he's talking about our salvation. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This is 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question, what is more precious than gold?
Christ's blood. Christ's blood.
Well, that is true.
Mm-hmm.
That is true. I think about five things that are more precious than gold, right? Of course, Christ's blood is one, but what?
Genuine faith.
Genuine faith in this verse, it says that, all right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And Peter says the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, right? Tested. Your faith gets tested. And that te testing of the faith produces a greater faith so that God looks down and he sees your faith. And that's what pleases him. So trials have a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threat, nor be troubled. That verse is specifically talking about suffering because of righteousness, right? So that's like maybe you don't tell a lie when all your other friends are telling the lies. And you pay a consequence for that. They don't like you anymore because you're not lying also. All right. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. And you can take that as far as you want, you know. When you live for Christ, you're going to suffer for it. And that's another aspect. So a genuine believer learns to rejoice in trials. Now, when you want pure gold, you put it in the fire, so they say. And the impurities come to the surface, and then you scrape them off, and then the gold is pure. So God takes our faith, and he tests it in the fires of trials. And the impurities in our lives, those impure characteristics that of being impatient, being angry, getting bitter, whatever it might be, it floats up to the surface, and God scoops it off so that our faith can be more pure and more genuine. So that's basically what is happening here. So one of the characteristics of a genuine believer is that we learn to rejoice when things are going not the way we want them to go. Any comments?
It's a learning process
Yes, it's
to
a
learn
learning
to
process.
joy. To learn to joy is painful, as you mentioned. And there might be those days where you're really wrestling with, those questions that you mentioned. Like, does God care for me? There's always a coming back. For the, yes, he does. He does care. I'm in pain, but he does care. I am of his great concern.
You're very good. Now, this is something that I need to be constantly reminded of because one day I'm going to be very old, maybe, right? And I'm going to need patience. I'm going to need it. I mean, you're going to need it too, but I'm going to need patience, all right? And I'm going to go through the breakdown of the body, and it's going to cause suffering and pain. And I'm to go through that rejoicing. Right? I don't think you're looking forward to that. I know I'm not either. All right. So it's good to know the lesson that is here. It's good to apply the lesson. It's good to know it, but it's possible to know it here in the head and it not yet be trickled down into our lives where we are ready to rejoice no matter what the Lord puts into our pathway, but we learn to rejoice in our trials.
Could
So,
I make a comment too? Just trust in him at all times. If you'll pour out your heart before him. And I've seen people in real pain pouring out their heart, right? It sounds like Sounds like self, you know, it sounds like the flesh, right? But then I've seen God, you know, come in and save the day. And they see, you know, I was able to tell him exactly what was on my heart, but he loved me.
Yeah, we can later on it says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So yes, we should pour out our hearts at the God. Pain is pain, regardless. All right. It hurts. Okay. But trials have a purpose, and that trial is going to bear fruit in our lives, or it might bear bitterness. I mean, you don't want it to bear the fruits of darkness, right? You want it to bear the fruits of righteousness, which is, you know, yes.
Like I see in the Psalms,
Yep.
psalmists when they are in big trouble, like war close by the door, like David prays, he's so close to God that he says that he wants to be close to God. Psalm 27, right? That he, yeah. And I can experience also that, like when I have the biggest trouble, it's so easy to get close to the Lord. And sometimes when everything's going fine, it's harder.
Yes.
And also, this reminds me about the story of the painting about the footprint on the sand. I don't know if you guys see that.
Yes.
How,
Yeah.
when we go to trials, it was God's carrying us through.
Yes.
Okay, so trials have a purpose, right? Trials produce endurance. It produces patience. That's verse 4. We like those trials to end quickly, but when difficulties last a long time, we're going to need endurance. All right, I remember, Linda, remember Ned, Stephen, you need a faith that endures. That's what you need. That's what I need. Faith that will endure through all the difficulties of life. You can't produce that faith. It's God that produces that faith in you, and he uses the trials of life to strengthen that faith. All right. So it produces endurance. The only way of producing maturity is to let endurance have her complete work. That's what the scriptures say here in James chapter 1. That's in verse 4 there. You need to let patience have its perfect work done. So these trials are here to teach us something, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, verse 5, hard sometimes to understand what God is doing, hard to endure when life is difficult, hard to submit to the wisdom of God. God guides us and he leads his dear children along. Sometimes in sunny days, sometimes in the darkest of night. When we cannot see the wisdom of the way, we may ask the Lord for wisdom. We may believe that all things are going to work together for good. So we are told to boldly ask for wisdom when we do not know what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give us always an explanation of everything. All right. He's just going to provide what you're going to need, what I'm going to need to keep going forward, trusting in him to understand how to react during a trial to act in a right way. I need wisdom to do that so that I don't let my tongue, as chapter 3 is going to bring out, I don't let it get out of control because of this trial that I'm under. I need God's wisdom to get me through this difficulty that I'm experiencing.
Mark, I think sometimes just contentment and sovereignty, just being content that he's sovereign, knowing that.
You know, when you're in a trial and you can't do anything about it, you don't want to be in the trial, you
Yeah.
really have to bow to the sovereignty of
Yes,
God
that's right.
and wait it out. Right, and oh, that's the opposite of patience is I need it done now. I'm going crazy. I can't, you know, instead of letting patience have its perfect work. Okay, I can't see the end, but God has already been in the end, at the end. So he knows what he's doing. He's shaping our lives. He can make the worst things, he can turn the worst things into a pot of gold for us. And we have to let him do his work. Yes.
Immediate. From Romans 5.
Yes.
There is, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And tribulation is similar to trial, right?
Yep.
Different. Similar, and patience, experience, and experience hope. I learned that if I am in a tribulation or a trial, the temptation is to like jump out of it and even pray, Lord, stop, which is good. But like, if I get out, I won't get experience. You know, like people, let's say, start a job, it's bad, they jump out and they constantly jump and they never get experience something. And I mean, sorry, I skipped to experience, right? But in between is patience. To endure, you need patience, and then there's hope. So the Lord teaches us to have hope in Him, as His brother said, right? In His attributes, how He is.
So you see, this principle is all over Scripture, right? You find it in Peter, you find it in Paul, in the Book of Romans, you find it here in James. All three of them are saying very similar things. We need to in trials, we need to endure them, be patient. If you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith. And then verse 6 says, let him ask in faith. Now this is where it gets hard, right? We are not to be in two minds. We need wisdom to know how to face my trial. Come to God and we wish for wisdom. We must persist, apply ourselves, and constantly come asking God for wisdom. It's like learning to play an instrument or to be the best athlete. It cannot be done without constant and steady practice. Go and we ask in faith. You cannot ask for wisdom once and that is all. I need wisdom and that's all. I need wisdom every day. Right? And we persist in asking for wisdom to know how to behave in all life circumstances. I want my children to see a father who reacts in a righteous way, in a Christian way, in a beautiful way, not in a ugly characteristic, an ugly way. Right? The sin nature in us comes out when we're under the biggest stress, right? And when we're under the trial, we're under stress. And when we're under stress, we want not the sin nature to come out, but we want the divine nature to come out. We want beautiful characteristics to come out. We can't produce them, but God is producing them through the trial. So you know what people say, you go through a shared experience together. You don't need to communicate. There's an instant bond of understanding because of the shared experience that you and someone else has gone through. This is seen oftentimes, for example, when a spouse dies or something like that. And someone else has experienced that, they don't need to say anything. They know, and it just brings comfort. So it's the idea of God uses the trials to make our character beautiful. And that's what we want. And that's what he's doing. And therefore, we should rejoice in the trials, even though we suffer for a little while, even though it's painful, even though it's difficult. God's not dismissing the pain. He's not doing that at all. He knows how grievous it is for us. But if he's going to extract the sin out of our lives, he has to do spiritual surgery, and that's going to be painful. And he doesn't necessarily use spiritual anesthesia. He just goes in and he extracts. Maybe he does it gently. I don't know. I'm trying to give illustrations here. All right. But the idea is he's extracting the sin out of our lives, and that can be a painful process. So we're to ask in faith, we're to persist in asking, not just one time. You struggle with sin, you ask God daily and persistently for wisdom so that you won't struggle with sin. Do we really want wisdom to know how to behave, how to resist temptation? Or do we only want just wisdom from time to time? You know what happened? You get tempted, you have difficulties, and we don't really want God's help. We want to give in to the temptation, or we want to react negatively to a situation that has occurred in our lives because it makes us feel good in the flesh. So we know we should ask for wisdom, so we cry out for wisdom, but we really don't want it. No, so we're not really focused on it. And a person who wants that wisdom today but not tomorrow is a double-minded or unstable in his ways. And verse 7 says he's going to receive nothing from the Lord. Probably we've all experienced this, right? Any comments on that up to verse 7? I can give you an example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. It says about Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Maybe something to think about tonight when you're lying in your bed is how did he get his faith strengthened? He staggered, he didn't waver at the promises of God. Why was that? What happened in his life? You know, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him to me. And these experiences that he goes through, the wars where he has to deliver Lot, and he goes and he fights, and all the different trials that came up in his life, right? The impossibility of seeing God's promises come to pass. He did not waver, but those things, those experiences of life must have really helped him when he came to that great test with his son to offer up his son. There is a movie, or I don't know which, I'm going to mess this up, but there's a recent movie about Abraham offering up his son. And it keeps on going back to those earlier stories in his life. And Abraham, as he's walking with his son to Mount Moriah, he's reminded of those earlier stories. So that by the time he gets to Mount Moriah, you know, yeah, I can do this. God's going to raise him from the dead. How can he not? I mean, he shouldn't be alive anyway. He came from a dead body, right? So I mean, he just put it all together, and it was like, yeah, but that strong faith because of the trials he went through. I think that that's what James is getting at here. Any comments?
In Romans, like mostly about verse 19, saying that he didn't look at the like dead body of Sarah in terms of giving birth. So he at that moment, because he believed twice God, right? First to receive a son, and then he believed that if he would kill him, he would be revived, right? But here in chapter 4, it's about first part, right? That Sarah was like dead for him for giving children, right? And he believed that he can make her womb, right?
Yep.
Like resurrected
Yep.
to again give birth. So it's like a parenthesis, right? Revival and resurrection.
Yeah, very so these are holy trials. Like before we end tonight, verses 12 to 18 talk about unholy temptations, right? So there's this contrast between holy trials that come into our lives, that test our faith, that produce the fruit of the Spirit, and things like that. But then there's unholy temptations. So beginning in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creature. So unholy temptation also tests our faith. Satan's desire in verses 19 to 20, his desire is to produce anger and unrighteousness. These unholy temptations that come into our lives are allowed by God, but sent from Satan to pollute us, to weaken us. Now, some of the areas of greatest spiritual challenges, I wonder if you're going to agree with me on this list here. The areas of greatest spiritual challenges: materialism, pride, self-centered or and laziness, anger and bitterness, envy, gluttony, sexual lust, and lying. Those are areas of great spiritual challenge. All of us face these issues in one way or another. Temptation is greatest when we, let me ask you, when is the temptation for these things and other things, when is it greatest in your life?
When you are tired?
That's one of them.
When you're not close to the Lord.
That's the other one. All right, those are the two times. Temptation is greatest when we neglect our time with God, and when we are physically tired, right? So you want to know how to pray for a missionary when he comes back from the mission field or something like that, or he had a campaign or he's doing evangelism or something like that. You want to know how to pray for him? But when it's all over, that's when you pray for him. All right, that's when you pray for her or for him or for the family, because you see, that is when temptation is the strongest, when you start to relax. And you're no longer focused on the battle, but you're now in a relaxed state, and that's when temptation is the greatest.
Like David not going to war, sinning with Bathsheba.
There you go. Yep. Okay.
What were the two again? Tired of
you. Neglecting your time with God, right? And when you're physically tired. I suppose emotionally drained as well could be, put in there as well. So it's important to feel God's word every day. It's important to learn to take rest. That can be hard, especially in American culture. But to learn to rest, that's hard for me, you know. But we need to recognize that that's when the temptations come strongest. Verse 12, a genuine believer endures these times of testing. That means he doesn't give up, he doesn't give in, and he doesn't blame God. Right? Resisting temptation. How do you resist temptation?
Flee?
Yeah, but I mean, what does that mean though? So,
or get closer to God and then resist the Satan and he will go away.
All right, because of the time, I'm going to list four things for you here. And this came from the discipleship journal. So I didn't make these things up, but I think they're very, very good. Prayer. Prayer is a key thing. It's an important thing to do. And you know when it talks earlier about not wavering and stuff like that? You know, we can sometimes pray this way. Lord, I'm feeling tempted. Please get this out of my life. And then you go directly to me. You really hope God doesn't answer the prayer, right? You just pray it when you're really hoping he does nothing, because you're already determined to go in the wrong direction. right? That's not the kind of praying that's going to help, right? For praying, it's just crying out to God. You know, you may fall, but the, you know, you cry out to God. I'm serious, God. I don't want to continue to battle in these sins in my life and this the ugly character coming out. I don't want that. I don't know what to do about it. I know that you do. And God says, yeah, I do. I can bring some trials into your life. That's the key to producing patience, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc. It goes on. That's the key there. Let me put you on the spiritual operating table. It's going to be painful for you, and you don't want to do it. Who wants an operation, right? And but it has to be done if you want to be whole, if you want to be healed. And so God will bring these trials, holy trials and unholy temptations. He will allow. They have a purpose. God will have a purpose in them, and that purpose is to help you to know how to flee, as you mentioned. The prayer is one. Of course, avoiding compromising situations is another, right? It's very easy on the internet to get caught up in like little YouTube shorts or whatever, and they're not necessarily bad, but they hook you in, and then all of a sudden you're spending a lot of time. And then you realize, I think I'm addicted, right? And it's just a little thing. So avoiding things, like, you know, some things I have no problems with because I've never dealt with it. I've never had it, you know? So Snapchat, I have no idea how to use the thing, right? No idea at all. So I just don't use it, all right? That's it. So avoiding compromising situations, even in regular everyday life, you know. Bible study is a third way to resist temptation. So the study of God's word and regular Bible study, not just at home, but when I was a child, Linda, do you remember Monday night missionary prayer meetings? Tuesday night, home Bible study in the home. Wednesday night, prayer meeting. Thursday night, mission. Friday night, children's meeting or youth group.
Saturday, sometimes Hawthorne.
Saturday, there was it some kind of rally somewhere. Sunday morning was the services. Once a month, mission in the afternoon. Sunday evening services. Right. What does Gen Z think about that? It was a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. It was a way of life. We did church together, as my son, one of my sons, likes to say. So we should be doing church together. It's what we're doing is we're joining together to study God's word. You know, we don't always do it well, do we? And sometimes we get annoyed at each other too, right? All that is there, and we're going to be out of time to talk about all that. But the Bible study is very important to do. We need to feed on God's word individually as well as collectively. And the more we do it, the more God's word gets inside us. I heard about a man, my generation, who's really angry at his parents. He's not a believer, and but he grew up in a Christian church, and the word of God was poured into his heart, and songs were poured into his heart as well as mind, so that he finds himself in his later life, he can't escape the song. They just pop out of his head. And he wants to sue his parents for, you know, he calls it child abuse, right? But I wonder how many Gen Zs or how many my generation would say that, you know, that that's the child abuse. I'm thankful to my parents that I was raised that way. Mm-hmm. I wasn't always happy with it, but that I'd be so different today if it wasn't for us. Bible study is a very important thing, getting into God's word any way you can. And the last one is being accountable for someone. You have a struggle with sin in your life. I encourage you to be find someone that you trust that you can talk to. Right? People should be able to talk to people in the assembly. But it's unfortunate that in many assemblies, this is experiences, I'm sure you will agree with me, you can't talk about things with other people because then the gossip goes around, which is sin, by the way. And the reaction of people is, we come across forgetting that we have a beam in our own eye and we're trying to deal with the speck in the other person's eye, and we forget that. We're not doing it with humility and with mercy and with grace and with gentleness. Instead, we're coming down hard and saying, here are some consequences because you're dealing with this. And the chances are everyone's dealing with the same thing. Right? So we need to, but it's good to have someone who we can be accountable to. So then verse 14, I know we're out of time, it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away, when he's lured away by his own desire. So we're drawn to something. Jesus says, I will draw all men to me. Right? So you're either drawn to Christ or you're drawn to the things of this world, and we are all drawn to sin, and we are all drawn to the things of this world. Let's admit it, all right? But the hope is as we grow in Christ, and the challenge I feel to help people is to see the glory of Christ. I want to see the glory of Christ. And I want to help other people see the glory of Christ so that they can see that he's more wonderful than anything else. All right. As once again, I'm going to use Ned. If anyone, no one remembers Ned probably, but Ned, you need a faith that endures. And he used to preach, he just passed away. That's why I keep talking about him. But he used to preach on the book of Romans. And when he was in Romans, everyone's a sinner. This world is terrible. And he wanted to call down fire from heaven and just consume all the sinful people and the way they live their lives. And that was all it was, And then he preached on the book of Hebrews. Oh, it was in the glories of heaven and caught up with the amazing Christ, the amazing Savior we have. And what a difference. And there seems to be this struggle that goes on within us to go either one way or the other, The politics, the what's going on in this world, in our country, in our culture, and the assemblies, and what's going on in there too, and everything like that. And we're wrapped up in that. But we ought to be wrapped up in adoration of Christ, a heart that is so adoring of Christ that it gets us through every circumstance in life. And I really think that that is the key. And many Christians, they know it here, but it's not here. They don't really see the key. So I guess we'll stop there. We didn't get too far. We have one more week to go. Wow. But hopefully this was helpful for you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray that you'll bless this time that we've had together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there is Polish chocolate, compliments of Shimon here. You'd like to try some. It says it's extra, right? Extra milky. So if you like milk chocolate, I've not even had this one yet.
I bought it for him because he said that he loves milk chocolate.
Chocolate.
Well,